Well, we're looking through the book of Romans at the moment. I don't know whether we're dipping our toes in it or wading through it, but we have, in the first part of the letter, seen how Paul focuses on explaining the gospel before he addresses some of the issues. He overflows with praise in that doxology at the end of chapter 11. And in this next part, he's dealing with some of the tricky bits that characterize unredeemed, the unredeemed human nature, and that still emerge sometimes amongst the people of God. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are redeemed, but we all know how much we fall short of your glory. We ask this morning that your Spirit would so direct our thinking that we take on more the character of your Son in our dealings with one another and hold more faithfully to your word given so long ago to teach us. Amen. The fact that you're saved by faith doesn't give you a permit to sit down and relax. As Paul wrote in his letter to Philippians, "Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you, and now that I am away, it's even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear." We express our faith through what we do. So Paul goes on to tell us, as church, how we should act. That begins by allowing God, through the scriptures, to change the way we think. Then we will know what to do to please God. Please hear that pleasing God is not to earn favour. We already know that there is nothing we can do to gain God's favour. Absolutely nothing. We already know that righteousness is God's gift to us. So we receive it on open hands from our loving Heavenly Father. But the way we act can give joy and delight to our Heavenly Father. Just as those of you who've had small children will know, you know, they just do a little thing and it gives joy and delight, doesn't it? Especially when they're doing it in obedience to something that you've asked of them. We're talking about simple things here, not complicated things. All of which express our love for God and reflect his love shown for us. In the passages read this morning, Paul turns his attention to Gentile and Jewish Christians and how they should live together. In 14:1-3, Paul accepts that different Christians will have different beliefs and practices. This doesn't give us any right to rewrite scripture, by the way. But as Paul points out, how we should act should not cause any disunity in the church. He mentions food and the day of the week on which they worship, as those were contentious things at the time. With the newfound liberty that we receive under the kingship of Jesus, that shouldn't make us any less sensitive to those still trying to work it out. In my lifetime, buying anything on a Sunday was frowned upon. I remember being in the big, we always had a big Ford, you know, there was four in the front and five in the back. And there's, you know, it was a column gear change, so it was really great. I remember being over there in South Cambridgeshire on a Sunday and nearly running out of petrol. we had to stop and buy petrol. We all felt really, really bad about it. But now I guess nobody even blinks an eye or thinks when they run out of milk or they've forgotten it on a Sunday morning to go to the shop and get some. That's how it is, isn't it? Yet we know that the early church gathered on the Sabbath, a Saturday, in the temple courts. And then on a Sunday they also gathered on the first day of the week. They squeezed it in between making chairs and baking bread or counting money for the Romans. And they gathered on a Sunday, the first working day of the week. Verse 5. In the same way, some think one day is more holy than another, while others think every day is alike, you should each be fully convinced that whichever day you choose is acceptable. Those who worship the Lord on a special day do it to honor him. Those who eat any kind of food do so to honor the Lord, since they give thanks to God before eating. And those who refuse to eat certain foods also want to please the Lord and give thanks to God. For we don't live for ourselves or die for ourselves. If we live, it's to honor the Lord. And if we die, it's to honor the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Notice, if you will, the repetition of the motivation for those who took differing views: to honour the Lord. Four times in three verses, to honour the Lord. Our motto from, well, it's 4 years ago now. It's not worn out because it's scripture, it goes on forever. Let us motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Hebrews 10:24. So here is the motivation: to honour the Lord. What a challenge that is to me. Is my driving motivation for all that I do to honour the Lord? Paul knows only too well what human nature is like, and speaks of his own inner conflicts with not being the person he knows the Lord desires to see in him. He's a scholar, and he's worked out much of this from his own learning and from the revelation he received from Jesus, you remember, on the road to Damascus. So he writes in chapter 15, "We who are strong must be considerate of those who are sensitive about things like this. We must not just please ourselves. We should help others do what is right and build them up in the Lord." Paul is clear. Be considerate of your brothers and sisters, especially their sensitivities. We have an obligation to encourage and build up one another. And you know, it's so important that we think really carefully about what we say and when we say it. Sometimes it might be the right thing to say, but it's just the wrong time just now. And remember that when we bump into each other on a Sunday, we may not have bumped into each other since last Sunday. Maybe we need to take special care to be considerate of one another. He goes on, "For even Christ didn't live to please himself. As the scriptures say, 'The insults of those who insult you, O God, have fallen on me.' Such things were written in the scriptures long ago to teach us. And the scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled." This shows us that Jesus himself was misunderstood by those whose minds were closed, who had different agendas of what Messiah ought to be. He quotes from a Psalm of David, and then he adds, Such things were written in the scriptures long ago to teach us. We know the scriptures were written long ago, but they're there to teach us. I take from this Jesus' encouragement that we should be dwelling in the teaching of Scripture from long ago. It was just as likely for Jesus to result in insults and misunderstanding as it is for those to be falling on us. Paul doesn't say, take the teaching of Scripture and adjust its teaching to the cultural norms of today. He's telling us to expect insults and misunderstanding just as much as our Saviour did. To be prepared to suffer for his name's sake. And finally, the scripture gives us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently. As we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. Yes, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. But it's also in the tangible word of God which we can hold in our hands and have written in our hearts. But to get it from our hands to our hearts, we need to read it. And we need to read it, as Brad was giving testimony to, every day. And then what the Spirit does to us, when we're in those tricky moments, when we're lost for words, the Spirit brings to mind the scripture that's written in our heart. If you ask me, you don't often get a reference with it. And it works the other way around too, that very often when God gives me a word for someone, he gives me the reference and I look it up. Rosie can tell you this. But it's written in my heart. Because like Brad, from a very young age, I've been reading it. So I encourage you to read God's word. And may God give you grace to grow in holiness, to deny yourselves, take up a cross, and follow him.